Amen. Glory to God. We finished our series last week when we were talking about the fire. As I was praying throughout this week, the Lord was kind of putting some things on my heart. And as I was thinking about continuing on, it was like, you know what? I started the series on fire, and it was called Igniting Our Future Through Prayer. And then last week I taught more specifically in the area of prayer, and it seems like that's just a good place to kind of wrap that one up. So we get to start a new one because the Lord's been kind of rolling things around on the inside of me. As I've been praying for you as the congregation, praying for you as prayer requests come in. And prayer requests come in here, as prayer requests have come in over the years, as prayer requests, even when I was pastoring in Ontario, and just being in the ministry and around ministry for decades, just being aware of prayer requests and the requests that roll in, being a person that prays too, right? And making requests. I began just pondering all these things. Pondering as I'm praying. And then praying for our church and praying for you. And how can I help? Lord, how can I help? And so even in regards to the messages, I don't just come up with something because I gotta say something for an hour. You know, I gotta come up with something. And so, I mean, there's no use in just standing here and smiling at everyone. I mean, that doesn't get anything done. So I got to come up with something to say. But no, that's not my attitude about ministry and pastoring and teaching. My heart is, Lord, what do you have to say to our congregation? What do you have to say to our people? And also, what do you have to say to the people that are watching from all over the world? And so I listen to him because he has things to say. He has a word in season. Amen? And so I expect this to be a word in season for us. Because even as I'm thinking, as I'm praying for our congregation, I'm praying for you, and then the Lord starts bringing scriptures and bringing thoughts to my remembrance and things that he's said, then what I need to do is I need to take those same thoughts and I need to look in the mirror for myself. Amen? Because, for example, if we've been praying the same prayer, and I'm not talking like the Ephesians prayers that we're told to pray, but if we're praying the same prayer, we have that's the same request. It seems to be over and over. It seems to be a monthly request. It seems to be a yearly request. It seems to be a quarterly request. It seems to be something that is recurring over and over. If it's a request that we submit over and over, if it's a request that we're praying and talking to the Lord about over and over, I thought, you know what? I need to look in the mirror because we ought not to be making the same request. We can, okay, but is it necessary? Is it necessary? What I mean by necessary is, we should be getting answers. Do you understand what I'm saying? We shouldn't have to be bringing the same request up because it's still a request. We should be getting answers. And so I'm looking in the mirror thinking, yeah, we should be getting answers. So on the one hand, we have perseverance, like I just talked about in regards to our tithes and offerings. We have perseverance. So we don't give up. And on the other hand, sometimes, you know, sometimes in this case, I think today's going to be kind of like an introduction. I really planned on just doing this one service, but even as I was kind of going through it and just reading and praying last night, just in preparation, it's like, yeah, I don't think this is going to be a one-week thing. So this is going to be kind of our introduction, all right? The title of this message is called Truth and Lies. Truth and Lies. You know, if we wanted to go to Calgary, and the signposts every now and then keep saying Edmonton 100 kilometers, Edmonton 80 kilometers, Edmonton 60 kilometers, it's a sign, right? That we actually made a wrong turn. We got ourselves spun around somewhere on an off ramp or an on ramp, and so we need to turn around. Or if we're heading to Calgary, but then all of a sudden all the stores we turn off and all the stores have Innisfail something, Innisfail Inn and Innisfail Drugstore and Innisfail Coffee Shop, or it's like apparently this is not Calgary. I know I'm supposed to turn right, but maybe I turned right too early. Right? There's all of a sudden a question is raised. And so sometimes we just have to stop and begin to reflect and evaluate what's going on. So, because our prayer requests are not designed to twist God's arm into doing something that he doesn't want to do. Right? I mean, that's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is not designed to twist God's arm or to convince him to do something he doesn't want to do. Our prayer is actually working together with him. He wants to do something, and so we make a request which authorizes him to begin to work and move on our behalf. We're not trying to manipulate God, and we're not trying to twist his arm. He wants to do us good more than we want him to do us good, if we can actually even wrap our heads around that. It's just the truth. He sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, so we can have everything he has for us. Not only that, when we weren't even interested in him, when the Bible says we were his enemies, we were on the enemies, we were part of the enemy's family, we were his enemies, we weren't interested in him, we were fighting against him. Even then, the Bible says, he reached out to us in love. He didn't have to send Jesus. They were doing just fine. We were the ones that weren't doing fine. And he still reached out to us and said, everything that I am, everything that I have, I want to give to you. This is covenant. And in covenant, I will take everything you are and everything you have. I'll take it and I'll give you everything. Covenant. Everything that's mine is yours and everything that's yours is mine. Yeah, but I don't have anything. My life is... there's nothing amazing. There's nothing. I've got nothing to give you. Why would you do that? Because I love you and I want to bless you. So the whole covenant is a covenant of love. Amen? Why would you take my debt? Why would you take my hurts? Why would you want any of that? He said, because I want you to have my peace, my joy, my abundance, my wealth, my prosperity, my health, my strength. Why would you take my sickness? Because so you can be healed. Amen? So prayer requests are not an opportunity for us to twist God's arm to do something he doesn't want to do. He already wants to do it. Here's another interesting thought. I'm just throwing some thoughts out here. I hand wrote some notes on top of my typed out notes just as I was praying, because apparently I didn't get enough information down here when I wrote it out. So he kept bringing thoughts and ideas. Another thing was change is required for change to happen. So prayer requests are not designed to make change. How should I go from there? Prayer requests. Do you know the definition of insanity? The definition of insanity is that we keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. Right? We keep doing the same thing and expect a different result. So when I say change is required for change to happen. So what the prayer request does, as we lift up our prayer request to the Lord, what we're doing is we're asking for His help to help us make the changes, right? To help us with the choices. Because He's not going to change us. He's going to help us make a change. If that makes sense, right? God is not a dictator. He doesn't make us do anything. We get to do what He says. And as we do what He says, because we get to, the blessing rests on our doing. But a lot of times people are doing it because they have to, doing it because they feel like there's just no other option. I have to do this. And so it's a duty. And somehow it doesn't bring the freedom and the blessing that we were hoping. And then there are the others that they're just praying and hoping for God to do it. God, do it. Right? Just do something. You make me get up. You make me do something. You make them do that. You make them do that. Change is required for change to happen. Prayer without change makes it look like nothing's happening. So let me throw out some examples here. So when we're praying for ourselves, it's different than when we're praying for someone else. Okay? So let's say we're praying for someone else. Someone else asks us to pray for them, or we just have a friend or someone we work with or someone is part of our family or a relative that we're praying for. We're praying for them. And it seems like nothing is happening. The thing about the prayer request is the prayer request authors God to begin to move on their behalf and to begin to speak to them and encourage them and endeavor to direct them, point them in the right direction, and help them make good choices, but the choices are still up to us. The choices are still up to them. And so if they decide not to make those choices, then they just keep going along the same way. They keep getting the same results and get the same experiences, even though God is endeavoring to help them. Does that make sense? But then when it comes to us, okay, we're praying for ourselves. We look in the mirror and we're praying for ourselves. And then the Lord begins to show us things and He shows us things while we're reading the Word. He shows us things while we're in church and receiving the Word of God. He shows us things when we're listening to stuff throughout the week in regards to messages and that type of thing. As we're feeding ourselves on the Word of God, He begins to teach us and show us something. Then it's our responsibility to begin to act and do that, right? We recognize, okay, we want to still keep doing this way, but there's always this tug, do this. You just heard this. You've been hearing this from this minister and this preacher and that teacher. It's like four or five, six different people speaking. It's like, okay, I'm kind of getting this idea that God wants me to go this way, but I'm just kind of comfortable going this way. And there's this constant thing going on the inside of us. The Spirit of God is working on our spirit. Amen. So then we finally did, okay. And because it's going on the inside of us, we're aware of it. But if we're looking at someone else, we don't know what's going on inside of them. So we just look at the exterior and go, apparently nothing's happening. Why continue to pray? Well, you're praying for the government. We're praying for our government. It looks like nothing's happening. Because it has nothing to do with the outside. Our prayers are continually affecting what's going on the inside. But if someone continues to resist that inside, it'll look like nothing's happening. But I guarantee you, something is happening. Something's working because we're praying. So what the devil wants us to do is stop praying for our government because it looks like nothing's going on, and then our spiritual influence and authority stops, and the devil gets to do whatever he wants to do and make things worse yet. So we continue to pray for our government so we can continue to have a godly effect and create a resistance to what the devil wants to do. It makes it harder for them. And here's another thing. If they continue to resist and resist and resist, then it comes, there's a day coming when the government that we have will be removed and replaced with someone who will do what's right and walk in integrity. Because judgment will come. And it will be 100% legal. Because God said, I've been talking to you for 2 years. I've been talking to you for 3 years. I've been endeavoring to influence you for 4 years. However many. And you have not yielded. So, time's up. Amen? Do you understand that? Everything happens legally. It's not, I'm mad at you. Get out of here. No. You have made your choices. And here's the harvest that you've reaped. So our prayer requests for ourselves, we get to see and recognize what's going on. We're aware of what's going on the inside because of our praying for ourselves. But sometimes we generally don't see it in someone else. Change is required for change to happen. So prayer without change is like someone walking up to the fireplace or walking up to their campfire and say, give me some heat. And I'll throw in some wood. Right? Give me some heat, and then I'll throw in some wood. Why should I throw in some wood if there's no guarantee you're going to give me any heat? So give me some heat, and I'll throw in some wood. That's what prayer without change is. Nothing happens. Or you tell the furnace, warm the house up, and I'll turn the thermostat up. Or if it's a hot, muggy day in the middle of the summer, you tell the air conditioner, cool the house down, and I'll turn the thermostat down. No, it doesn't work that way. There must be not only just praying for ourselves, but then we must make some changes. We must make some changes. And so when you feel kind of cool and you bump the thermostat up in your house, does the temperature change right away? No, it takes a few minutes. You push the button and you wait, or else you slide your little dial, and then you hear the furnace kick on. And you hear the burners go, and it starts warming up that heat exchange. And then when it gets hot enough, then electronically it tells the motor to start turning. And it turns the fan, which starts to blow the heat through your vents. And if you stand there long enough, and depending on how much more you bumped your heat up, I mean 1 or 2 degrees, you'll actually see it raising up. I mean, if it's only half a degree, that thing doesn't move a whole lot. So, but the temperature slowly raises. Or if it's too hot, you come in and then it's just too hot and you put the air conditioner on and you drop it down. All of a sudden, it cools down. So that doesn't always happen immediately, but it does happen, right? So change is required for change to happen. Does that make sense? Okay? I want to read Romans chapter 3, just, I guess, as our theme scripture, Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read it out of the Message again. I just really like the way it's written in the Message. Romans 3, verses 13 and verses 16, 17, and 18. So verses 13 and 16, 17, and 18. It says, that famous promise God gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. This is verse 13. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. Verse 16. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. Verse 17. God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. He dared to trust God, to do what only God could do. And what is that? Make something out of nothing. So, you know, when talking about Abraham and Sarah, this is specifically talking about Isaac. Okay? God is making something out of Isaac, out of nothing. God is making Isaac because Sarah's barren. So, making something out of nothing. Verse 18, when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. Hallelujah. So if I just read it out of the New King James, verse 13. For verse 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are also of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, for as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were, who contrary to hope King James says, who against hope believed in hope, so that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be, or your descendants be. So the message says it in a uniquely different words to where you have to kind of look at it and go, oh, I kind of see where he's pulling that and saying that. But the way it's said, he pulls some things out. He uses some phrases that I think are so powerful. Verse 13, the famous promise of God. The promise of God. The promise of God was not given because of something Abraham did or would do, right? He said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. That wasn't based on anything Abraham did or would do. I mean, if it was Abraham and Sarah have been trying this for years. There was no way to make it happen. But God said, I've made you. So he made a promise. I've made you a father of many nations. So God's promise was not based on something Abraham did or would do. It was based, the message says, it was based on God's decision to put everything together for him. In other words, when God said, I've made you a father of many nations, he's letting Abraham know, this is something I've already planned. This is something I've already put together for you. So you have two choices. I choose to believe you or I choose not to believe you. Right? God said, this is my plan for you. I've already made the decision. This is what I've put together for you. It seems like it's impossible. But God said, and so likewise, then when it comes to you and I, His promises, His Word reveals to us what He's already put together for us. He's made the decision, and so then He made the promise. And in making the promise, He's told us what He's already put together for us. So it's not just an experiment. He says it's not just that this is something He thinks will be cool for us. You know, it'll be something this might be good for you. No, this is something He's already put together. Say already. Already. Is already past, present, or future? Past. Already. Past tense. He's already put it together for us. Even though He's already put it together for us, doesn't mean that we're necessarily living in it. But when we get the promise is when we can begin to lay hold of it. Amen? So we lay hold of it now, present tense, so we can live and enjoy and experience it, future tense. You know, 1 second beyond now is future tense still, right? I mean, it's 11:29, 11:30 right now. Well, 11:31 is still future tense to us. 11:31 today, 11:31 tomorrow, the next day. So we lay hold of it now, something that He's already put together for us so we can enjoy it in our future. Past, present, future. So the promise is based on His decision to put everything together for us. That's love. Again, it's that same thing. Do we deserve it? It has nothing to do with the deserve. He just loves us so much. He goes, what can I do for them? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it all together for you. And He's done it for each and every one of us. He's got something put together. Now, the Word of God reveals to us, all of us, this is His will. But then there's some specific things individually. And then as we're married, then there's things for the couples, right? And then there's, as we have a family, there's things for families. But then as our kids grow up, and they've got their own, God's put things together for them individually too. And as they step out of the family in regards to growing up and they move out, then He's got this plan for them. And so our family, when they're still under our authority, there's this plan for our family. And then as they step out, and then there's a plan for them, but it includes then, if they want to get married and have a family, there's a plan for them and their family. It's just plan. He's already planned it. He's already got it figured out. This amazing plan. So verse 16 says, this is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God in His way. Amen. So it's not just enough to make a prayer request to the Lord. Lord, I'm making a request. I'll be back in a week. I expect to see it happen. Right? I'm going on vacation. You just do your thing, God. Do your thing. Don't ask me for anything. Just do your thing. Right? No, that's not how it works. The fulfillment of the promise. Then the promise is based on God's decision to put everything together for us. The fulfillment of the promise says it depends entirely on our trusting God in His way. And then simply embracing Him. Embracing Him and what He does. Because God's promise arrives as pure gift. We don't earn it. It's not based on how many brownie points or how many good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. No, His promise arrives as pure gift. He says, this is what I want to do for you. What we need to do, What we get to do is just say, I trust you. I believe you. I embrace you. I don't understand everything. I can't even figure it out. I've just spent all night trying to figure out how you're going to do it, and I just got so tired I fell asleep because I can't figure it out. It's like Keith Moore says, you know, they've got their filing cabinet and they pull out the long drawer and they're going in and looking through. I know it's here somewhere. And they get to the back and, let me try again. And then go from the back to the front this time. Going through, I'm sure it's here. Huh. All right, so then take each file out one at a time and go through one page at a time. Put that one in, pull out the next file one at a time, and you get to the back again. Just close the file, because you know what? It's not there. And so sometimes we're going through this file here trying to figure out how God's going to do it, and he's just saying, you know what? You just need to trust me because it ain't there. He'll begin to show us things here, because it's not up here. And so, trusting God in his way. And then verse 17 says, God made. Say, God made. Okay, so God made lets us know that this is not something that Abraham made. It's not something that Abraham did. God made. So it's something that God did that only God can do. And that's what verse 17 says. God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Before anybody knew about Abraham. Before any of us started talking about Abram and then Abraham, right? Before he had any fame or influence. God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. He dared to trust God to do what only God can do. And what was that? Make something out of nothing. Making something out of nothing. Verse 18. When everything was hopeless. You know, when he's 90 years old and... when he's 99 years old and Sarah was 89 years old. But even up to that point, everything beyond, before that, when everything was hopeless. I mean, when you've been trying to have kids for 70 or 80 years and nothing has happened, most people would just give up. But God's word was stirring something in them to don't give up, don't give up. Why do you keep saying that? Because I don't want you to give up. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyways. Abraham believed anyways. So this is part of change, choosing to believe anyways. Doing what? Deciding to live. Not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do. He decided not to live based on what he couldn't do. Too many people live their lives based on what they can't do. I can't do that. I can't do that, so I have to settle for this. I can't do that. I'm just going to keep doing this. I can do this, but I can't do that. He decided not to live on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And how did he know what God said he would do? He had a promise, right? God told him exactly what he would do because it's called the promise. So he decided not to live based on what he couldn't do. He decided to live based on the promise. He decided to live based on the promise. Even though he couldn't figure it out, and even though nothing seems to have changed, he had the promise when he was, I think, 78. And then Sarah came up with a bright idea about having an Ishmael. And then there was another 13, 14 years until the next time God spoke. God started covenant with Abraham in his mid-80s. Now, he's 99 and he finishes it off. 1 year later, he had his Isaac. He decided not to live based on what he couldn't do, but based on what God said he would do. So even though, God, this is what you said, I'm choosing to believe you and live my life based on what you said. Okay? So, truth and lies. Truth and lies. God's word is truth. Amen? God's word is truth. And anything that is contrary or contradicts or disagrees with the word of God is a lie. And I think this is a key phrase for the rest of this message, because God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He said to God, praying in John chapter 17, your word is truth. God's word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Anything contrary to his word is a lie. Anything that contradicts this. If we say such and such, and then if we find such and such coming out of our mouth, the next thing should be, where can I find that in the scripture? If we say, this is the truth in my life, this is what's happening, this is the way it is, my question will be, where's that in your Bible? Oh, that's not in my Bible. That's not in my Bible. I have one lady that thinks she's something that she's not. And I said, yeah, where do you find that in your Bible? She goes, oh, well, this is something new. I mean, the Bible was written a long time ago, so this is something new. It didn't get a chance to get in the Bible. And it's like, well, apparently God must have decided, oh man, I wrote the Bible too early. I should have waited 2,000 years until I told you this. No, God didn't make any mistake with the Bible. He put in here exactly what we needed. He put in here exactly what we have to have. So if we say something and it doesn't agree with the book, it's not God. It's a lie. There's no truth in it. Throw it away. And she will stay in bondage to the devil all the days of her life until she decides to get rid of the lie. She's holding on to a lie and making it her truth. And then she is miserable because she's just been attacked by the devil her whole life. That's why. Believing a lie. But if you let go of the lie, she can be free the rest of her life. So, God's word is truth, and everything that is contrary to it, contradicts it, and disagrees with it is a lie. Let's go to John 10:10. John 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come. Why did you come, Jesus? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I've come that you might have life, he said, and that you might have it more abundantly. That phrase in the Greek, more abundantly, can be translated excessive, beyond measure, superior in quality, super abundantly. So when he says, I want you to have this life, and this is the life of God. The word life is the Greek word zoe, which is translated eternal life, everlasting life, and can also be translated living, the everlasting life and living. So he's come that we might have the abundant life, the excessive beyond measure, superior in quality life and living. Life as God has it. In other words, we can almost think of it this way. Jesus said, pray this. He said, Father, your will be done on earth, in my life, in your life, as it is in heaven. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, as it is in heaven, his will being done. So, Jesus, who is the truth, has come to give us life. Amen? He's come to give us life. He's not come to take life. He's come to give life. Who has come to take life? The devil. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So it then makes it very clear we can understand who is operating in our life by looking at what's going on. If it brings life, it's God. If it's bringing stealing, killing, destroying, it's the devil. We resist things that cause stealing, killing, destroying in our lives, and we yield to things that bring life, abundance. So, Jesus is the truth, and he's come to give us life. So, I have another phrase here. Truth brings. So in the light of what we just read, truth brings life, freedom, and blessing. Right? Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So truth brings what? Truth brings life, truth brings freedom, and truth brings blessing. Truth brings life, freedom, and blessing. But lies are designed to what? To steal, kill, and to destroy from us. Lies are designed to steal, kill, and destroy. So again, as we're looking in our mirror, it helps us to be able to judge what's going on in our life. If I'm believing and yielding to the truth, it's producing life, freedom, and blessing. Right? But if we're looking in the mirror and we're experiencing stealing, killing, and destroying, then as we're looking in our mirror, we look at ourselves, right? Right? Because the person we see in the mirror is ourselves, right? So I'm using that phrase, looking in the mirror, because sometimes it's less attacking than pointing. You, right? We're looking in the mirror. We see ourselves in the mirror. And so we're looking in the mirror and we go, okay, somewhere I'm believing and acting on a lie because it's producing stealing, killing, destroying. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking for your help. What am I believing? What am I yielding to? What am I afraid of? Okay? Because somewhere I'm believing a lie, because the lies are designed to steal, kill, and destroy, but the truth is designed to bring life and freedom and blessing for all of us. Amen? So it's time to look in the mirror and begin to judge. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Judge ourselves. What results are we experiencing? Because it'll reveal what thought we are believing and acting on. What thoughts are we believing and acting on? If we are the thoughts from the Word of God that we're believing and acting on will produce life, freedom, and blessing. thoughts contrary to the Word of God, also known as lies. The thoughts contrary to the Word of God, lies, produce stealing, killing, and destroying. So what thoughts are we believing and acting on? So, I want to use this phrase. I can't ... because. I can't ... because. I can't what? Well, I can't afford it because. So here's the reason. Here's the thought. I can't afford it because then reveals a thought that we're believing, a thought that we are acting on, a thought that's producing in our lives. I can't. So I've got a number of different scenarios here. I can't afford it because. I can't speak. I can't stand up. I can't speak. I can't do that. I can't because. Da-da-da-da. I can't sit in front of the window and play the piano. Because. I can't forgive. Because. I can't shake this cold, this disease, this sickness because. I can't be joyful. I can't rejoice. I can't do that because. I can't sleep because. I can't get that job or I can't get the promotion because. I can't step out and do that, whatever that is, because. I can't live there because. I can't drive that because. So there's all these phrases, and I mean we could spend the next hour all throwing out just different ideas, but there's this whole thing. I can't because. And what that reveals to us is the thought that we're holding to, the thought that we're believing. Abraham could have said, I can't have a baby because I'm 80 years old. I'm 86 years old. I'm 85 years old. I'm 99 years old. I can't because. Sarah said, I can't because. Right? They could have done that. And that would have revealed to them what thought they were believing and acting on. And it was producing a result in their life. But then Abraham kept coming home. God talked to me and he said, we're having a son. I believe it because he said it. I believe it because he said it. Well, how's it going to happen? I don't know how it's going to happen. We keep doing the same thing and it still doesn't seem to be happening. God said it. I believe it because this is what he said. Well, maybe he just use my servant. Maybe that's his plan. And 14 years, he got himself an Ishmael and got himself in trouble. And so after they got out of that, God showed up again. And it's like, I told you this. Okay, we're gonna have our own son because. No, he wasn't hung up on, I can't because. It's like, I will because. And God got to the point where he said, you just need to change your name. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. I'm changing your wife's name from Sarai to Sarah, because it has to do with the mother of nations. All right? changing the words they say. Because the words that they were saying before were not helping them changing the words that they said. Abraham, father of many nations. 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 All of a sudden it got to the point where, who are you? I'm Abraham. It just dropped in him. I'm Abraham. I'm father of many nations. It wasn't weird like it was the first number of times. Right, the first week, the first month, people call him Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. Yeah, that's just weird. That's just weird. All of a sudden, who are you? I'm Abraham. My name's Bond, James Bond. Well, he just goes, my name's, I'm Abraham. I'm Abraham. I'm Abraham. Amen, I'm Abraham. Who are you? I'm Abraham. I'm Abraham. Really? Yeah. How many kids do you have? One's coming. One's coming. I tell you what, one's coming. Glory to God. Because I'm Abraham. When? I have no idea. And then God said, this time next year. So then he knew. It's getting close. Hallelujah. So, I may have to pick up here next week. You know what? Let's unhook right here. Because my next little bit is going to take a little bit to unpack again also. Yeah, we're going to have to unhook here. So what can we pull out of then? Lord, what can we pull out of this today? That it's not enough just for us to lift up our request, prayer request to the Lord, and then just, I guess, back off and just go sit on the couch and watch some TV and expect Him to do everything. If we keep doing the same thing, make our prayer request and keep doing the same thing, but expect a different result, it's still insanity. Making the prayer request didn't change anything in regards to the result. It can start initiating change, right? God will start moving on our behalf. He'll start working, but if we keep doing the same thing, we'll keep getting the same result. So when we make our prayer request to the Lord, when we lift our prayer request up, then we need to be aware of, what do I need to change? What new thoughts from the Word of God am I going to need to start thinking? Or what old thoughts from the Word of God have I not been acting on in order to get the Word of God result? Right? Sometimes we're doing as much as we can do, I'd have to say many times we already know what to do, we're just not doing it. And so sometimes it just becomes, well, here's the shortcut. God, can you just fix this? God, can you fix this? I want to just keep doing this, but I want that result. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to just keep confessing that and saying that and resisting anything contrary to that. I just want to keep floating down the river here, and you make things happen. Remember, Jerry Savelle had that one message decades ago about paddling upstream. Everybody is floating down. This world system, just the current is going this way. So the world system, everything just goes this way. Death, curse, everything, the world system just goes this way. God says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Well, death and cursing, it's just, if we just do nothing and float along with the rest of the world, we'll get the world's results, and that's just here. But when we all of a sudden we meet God, and he's got this way of doing things. His word is literally upstream. It's contrary to everything the world does. God has his way, and the devil has just twisted everything. And twisted, it means that he's just made it go the other way. And so we, with God, we're having to paddle upstream. And that's not easy. Who's ever tried to paddle upstream before? I don't think I ever have. Maybe, anyways. But it's lots of work. Why? Because you're constantly, you quit paddling and you go this way. So on a calm lake, you paddle, whoosh, whoosh. When you're going upstream, it's like, we're not going anywhere. So you got to go like this. You got to work harder and harder and harder to just barely move upstream. But there's something about God, something about the Holy Spirit, something about the Word that all of a sudden He'll drop a motor on the back. Boom. As long as we're doing this, He's gonna help propel us. The moment we just kind of, the motor shuts off and we start going back this way with everyone else again. And so then we have to start back. So what's my encouragement for us today? When we're talking about truth and lies, my encouragement to us today is what we say with our mouth, when we say, I can't do that, when we say, I can't, when we say something that we believe, the next thing would be to say, okay, where's that in Scripture? This is what I believe. Where is that in Scripture, right? I remember Keith Moore saying years ago, he was in Bible school and he was at Raymond, and he said there were things he said, this is what I believe. And then he thought, okay, where's that in Scripture? It's got to be in Scripture. You know, and he'd study and say, he said, well, that's not in Scripture. So he said, I quit believing that. Because there's just things that we believe. Why? Just because that's the way our family believed. That's the way society believes. That's just kind of the way it is. But does it have any scriptural background to it? And we find out, oh, well, that doesn't have anything. It's not even in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, you just got some of these old phrases. I mean, where's the scripture for that? I mean, does it make it a bad saying? I mean, not necessarily, but it really, it's this practice then, still, of always making sure that what we believe is the truth, because truth produces life, freedom, and blessing. If we believe something that is not the truth, something that's contrary to the Word of God, it'll produce stealing, killing, and destroying in our lives. And we don't want that, do we? We don't want that. So as we're in front of our mirror, this is something this week. It's going to be kind of like our homework this week. As we're looking in the mirror, beginning to, what thoughts are we believing and acting on? That would be the end. Our first thought would be, what results am I experiencing? What results am I experiencing in my life? Because it's a result of what we're believing and acting on. Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, you'll have what you say. But I don't like having that. Then quit believing it in your heart, quit saying it with your mouth, and you'll quit having it. Find something else to believe in your heart and say with your mouth. Find something, find what God said. Find some truth to say. Find some truth to say. To believe, to say, so I can have, so you can have. Amen? Isn't that good news? Glory to God. We don't have to be stuck. God has made a way for us to enjoy the truth, made a way for us to walk in life and blessing and freedom. We're not stuck in the life that we seem to find ourselves in. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. It's great news. We're not stuck. We're not stuck. Hallelujah. Well, let's all stand up.